It's Mother's Day, so I'll share a story with you about my mother. When I was growing up, whenever we had to be somewhere, say we had to be at church by 9:30 for Sunday school, my mother would say, "You need to be ready to leave the house at 9 a.m. Now, my mother is an oldest child, and I am an oldest child. Oldest children tend to be rule followers. We tend to be boundary observers. We tend to be the ones who get places early. So I understood when my mother said, "Be ready to go at 9 a.m., she wasn't really saying, "Be ready to go at 9 a.m. She was saying, "Be ready to go at 8:55. So 9 a.m. would roll around, and my mom would check to make sure I was ready, and of course I was, and she would make sure that my siblings were ready, and of course they were. And then, having hurried to get ready so we would not be late, but would in fact be early, we would then settle in and wait. At about 9:07, my father would come in from doing chores in his bib overalls, that dirty old t-shirt that he needed to wash more often. He would casually sit down at the kitchen table, pour himself a cup of coffee, light up his pipe. And my mother's vein right here would start to pulsate. She would remind him that we had to get to Sunday school, not the least reason of which he was the Sunday school teacher. He would nod, take a sip of his coffee, take a drag on his pipe, and that vein would pulsate even more. At about 9:13, he would sigh, stand up, and go get in the shower. My mom would frown. She would furrow her brow. She would glance repeatedly at the clock as if somehow she would acquire the ability to stop time. While he was showering, my mom would go remind him at least 3 times that we needed to go, just in case he had slipped in the shower and struck his head and developed amnesia. At 9:22, he would emerge, dressed and together, ready to walk out the door. We would pile into the family wagon, arrive at church at 9:29. Each of us fully aware that in 7 days we would repeat this comedy of errors. In our scripture today, the disciples had to wait as well. Both of our scriptures today deal with the same moment. One comes to us from the end of the book of Luke. The other one comes to us from the beginning of the book of Acts. It is an overlap that occurs. We believe the same person may have written both books. And so there's a little bit of an overlap. So both of these stories tell us slightly different versions of the same moment. Jesus, having completed his earthly ministry, spent 3 years in ministry going around Israel with his disciples, healing people and amazing miracles that had taken place, and teaching them and living with them. And of course, they went to Jerusalem, where he was betrayed and he was arrested and he was condemned and he was crucified. They saw him buried, and 3 days later they found the tomb empty. And for the next 40 days he spent with them in this resurrected state, continuing to teach them and prepare them and get them ready. And then we come to this moment where he will ascend into heaven. The disciples have, to this point of the story, been somewhat disappointing. They've struggled to understand what Jesus is getting at. They've failed to comprehend the magnitude of his presence. They've missed the mark several times on the message. So Jesus must go now. It is time for him to ascend back to be with God. And it is to these misfits and miscreants that he must entrust the keys to the kingdom. The scripture says These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opens their minds. Now they get it. Now they understand. It all makes sense now. The good news, Jesus has come, Jesus has died, Jesus has risen again. We are saved and set free. Now, filled with this new knowledge and understanding, I have to imagine the disciples are now brimming with excitement and passion. This is it. This is why we left our lives 3 years ago and followed this man around the country. This is why we have seen the things we have seen. This is why we've experienced what we've experienced. This is it. Now it all makes sense. And in that moment, I have to believe, being overcharged with this momentum to run forth and spread the good news, that they are simply chomping at the bit. Jesus starts to ascend into heaven, and the disciples must feel as if that's the starting pistol. They are ready to leap forward. And in that moment, Jesus says to them, "Now, wait." Acts says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he says, is what you have heard. You will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Having just opened their minds to fully understand and comprehend, having just filled their hearts with passion and energy, he says, now wait. Shouldn't be more than a few days. Luke's version isn't much better. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. I don't wait well. Like my mother, I like to be early. I like to be ahead of the game. I like to be prepared. I like to be ready. Often in life, I like to hurry up and get there. Get it done with. Last Tuesday night, we had our committee meetings. We got done about 8 o'clock, and I went home. I was hungry for something for supper. I opened up the refrigerator, and there in the refrigerator are leftover hamburgers and potato salad. And I said, "That sounds good." I get the hamburgers out, and I put them on a plate. I put them in the microwave to warm them up. I get the potato salad out, and the microwave gets done. I got my hot hamburgers now, and I put the cold potato salad beside them. I'm ready to go, and I open the fridge to grab the ketchup, and there's no ketchup. So I put my shoes on. 8:30 at night, I head out to the store. I tried to go to the Aldi's, which is just a couple miles from my house, but they were closed. They closed at 8 o'clock because that's convenient. And then I thought, well, I'll just go to the Walgreens there on the corner, but the Walgreens didn't have the right kind of ketchup. Don't laugh. I like ketchup with sugar in it, not corn syrup, because I don't know how they make corn into sugar. So I like it with sugar in it. So reluctantly, heavy-heartedly, I headed to the next closest place. Walmart. Where, of course, I knew right where the ketchup was. I ran in, I grabbed the kind that I wanted. I ran back up, imagining, of course, that now my burgers are cold. I'm going to have to heat them up again. You know, and nothing makes meat nice and tender like microwaving it 3 or 4 times. I get up front at Walmart to discover in their typical customer service atmosphere, there are about 4 lanes open for 400 people. So I go to the express lanes, about 20 20 people each in line. And I wait. I don't like waiting in the express line for a lot of reasons. I shift around from foot to foot. I'm trying to figure out, what do I look at while I'm staring here? I don't want to look at all the impulse buys they line the checkout lanes with. I don't know why at this moment, all of a sudden, I would discover that I need bug spray and duct tape. But there it is, in handy, purse size. I look at the other shoppers in line, try to figure out, what are they going to make with that? Or I count the items in their cart. You ever count the items in the express lane? Trying to make sure they're not sneaking through a 21st item on the conveyor belt at some point, ready to be the checkout lane police if that should happen. I don't wait well. I view waiting as wasted time, as doing nothing, as standing still. When we open our hearts to God, when we dwell on the things above, when we follow Jesus, we change. We begin to see the differences between God's kingdom and this world. God's kingdom full of grace and peace and love and hope, and this world filled with so much greed and so much hatred and so much war and so much strife. And as we open ourselves to God more and more, our hearts ache at that difference. We begin to want God's kingdom more and more now as we see these stark differences that are present. So we begin to push against this world, not content to wait for God's kingdom to come. We begin to push against injustice and racism. We begin to push against misogyny and xenophobia. We begin to push against hatred and malice. We want them to change right now. We want it to be better right now. We want it to be different right now. We don't wait well. But so often it doesn't change right now. And we must wait. And we think that waiting means stopping, means doing nothing. We see the cruel injustice in this world, and we want a better world, a kingdom world today. But change doesn't occur like that. We change, we grow, we become new, and then we wait. Sometimes we curse the waiting. We get fed up with it. God isn't listening to us. God doesn't care. God has abandoned us. We want your justice now, O Lord, to roll down like mist off the mountain, to cover the valley of our existence today on our time schedule. When it doesn't, we wonder, has God left us? No, God has not left us. God is just saying, wait. Wait. Change is coming, but wait. To the disciples, wait. The Spirit is coming, but wait. Our problem is we think waiting is a waste of time. We think waiting is something we do before we can actually do something. We think waiting is the same as stopping. But in this waiting, in this pause God has given, in this pause where God has given us, we are to be getting ready, preparing, changing ourselves, planning for what comes next. In this pause, we gain strength and hope, guidance. In this pause, we gain focus. In my waiting in line, if I had recognized the waiting not as stopping, not as lost time, but simply as a pause, I might have appreciated more. I might have appreciated the small child, two people in front of me, hurriedly filling his mother's cart with candy bars while she wasn't looking. I might have noticed the elderly couple standing in line, holding hands They had to run to the store to get that little half gallon of milk that you know they're not going to drink in a week. And I watched as the husband looked adoringly at his wife of 50, 55, 60 years. To him, she was just as beautiful as the first day he had ever laid eyes on her. I might have noticed the young person who went out of their way to help the single mom who had dropped her bag and was wrestling with a writhing child. In this waiting, in this pause, I might have begun to see those glimpses of that kingdom I so long for. Not coming all at once, but seeping in drips and drabs there. But you have to be ready. You have to be looking while you wait. God has changed us, filled us with God's Spirit, forgiven our sins, set us free, and we run from the chains of bondage, full of life and vigor for God's saving grace, wanting the world to change completely today. And when that change does not happen fast enough for us, when we have to wait, we get bored, we get frustrated, we get distracted, and we stop. In our waiting, let us not lose faith, but let us gain strength. Let us not lose sight of God's kingdom, but let us find hope. Let us not lose that passion, but let us see grace hiding in the cracks and crevices of our world. A young man named Thomas Knox, who lives in New York City, he wanted to try something, a project, if you will. So he took a folding table and a tablecloth and a small vase with a flower in it and a game of Connect Four. Remember that game with the red and the black checkers? You got to get four in a row, right? Four in a row? Okay. He went down into the subway, right, where people have to wait a lot. And he set up his table and he put his tablecloth out and he put the flower, the vase with the flower in it, the Connect Four game there. And he had brought two chairs and he sat down and he waited. And he put a sign up that said, "Date while you wait." And anybody was welcome to sit in the other chair for just a moment while they waited. They could talk. They could play a little game of Connect Four. It was just a few moments. All he wanted to do was connect with people for that few moments while they were waiting. The guy that invented the game Connect Four saw the video about this and showed up in that subway one day and sat down with Thomas and played a game of Connect Four. That had to be a surreal moment. Thomas doesn't ask for anything during that time. Doesn't ask him for money. Doesn't ask him to fill out a survey. Doesn't ask anything of them. He simply gives while he waits. Waiting is hard, but it is necessary. In this waiting, we gain insight, we gain wisdom, we gain perspective. In this waiting, we truly begin to see justice and righteousness and salvation and compassion in small, seemingly unnoticed ways. We begin to see God's kingdom coming. God has filled us with grace and love and forgiveness, has shown us how the world can and will be different, and has charged us with the good news. And now we wait. Amen.